He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you, ye holy in sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Let's just pray for Christian. Father God, we thank you for your servant Christian. We thank you for how he serves us as pastor and for all the time and the work that he puts in, not just to preparing these sermons, but in all areas of our church life. And we pray for that you would bless him. We thank you for the time he's taken to prepare, and I pray that you would speak through him and speak to us this morning from your word, that we might know what you are speaking to us today. Just give us hearts that are willing to receive from you this morning. I pray that you would just bless Christian now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Colin. Good morning, everyone. Hopefully you can hear me. I'm on. Yeah. Well, we're continuing our series, as Colin has already said, in this wonderful and precious letter written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he'd himself not been to, but that had been founded by Epaphras, one of the locals, one of their own, who'd come to faith possibly through the ministry of Paul himself and had gone back courageously sharing his faith. And so we have a church in an unlikely place come about in very unlikely ways and through unlikely people. But last week we celebrated with Paul that this gospel, this good news of Jesus had been bearing fruit in such an unlikely place. And we celebrated the fact that it's continued to bear fruit here today and the call for us to say together with Epaphras, Lord, how can we serve you and your great news and your gospel of Jesus Christ here in this city. Now, the passage that Robbie has just read certainly has quite a shift from a thanksgiving to God about this church that has started really on the person of Jesus. And if you read it very carefully, they're kind of headache-inducing truths if you really try to comprehend all that it's saying. So I hope that together we may start to grasp a little bit of what all this incredibly big language is telling us here today. But let me just start with a question and ask you, what is important to you? I'm sure all of us have things in our lives that are important to us. They may be your health. Health is often a very important one. Maybe it's relationships are important, or sport is important. Maybe your work is important. Maybe the environment is important. Maybe purpose in life. And maybe your purpose in life is to find happiness and joy, and those things are all really important. Do we all have important things in our lives? Pretty much. Well, what if I asked you, would you say that Jesus is important to you? A few nods. That's encouraging in a church, would you say? However, I think this morning, Paul may have something to say about this whole idea of Jesus being important. See, if you look up the definition of the word important, the dictionary will tell you that important means something or someone of great significance or value. Or someone who has a high rank or a high status. Now think about this for a minute. This actually means that something that is important may not always be important in our lives. And it's true, isn't it? If you've just thought about the things that are important to you, they may not be still important to you in 10 years' time or 15 years' time. So they can change. Plus, you don't necessarily have to just have one thing that is important in life. You can have more than one. But according to Paul, according to this passage, Jesus is not of great value, but he is of the greatest value. According to Paul, Jesus is not of higher rank, but he is of the highest rank. Therefore, if we would sum it up in just a few words, I think Paul is telling us this morning is that Jesus is not important. Jesus is everything. The word that Paul uses is in verse 18. And it's a word I don't use in everyday life. It's the word preeminence. Does somebody here use it when you go shopping? It's one of those words that I've never really used before. So again, I had to look it up in the dictionary. And what this word preeminence means is that the thing surpasses all other things. It's that thing that has first place and it's above all else. So whatever or whoever we may think of that we think is great and awesome and we hold in high regard, Paul is basically saying Jesus is more, always more. And Paul explains in this passage that Jesus is above all else in who he is. He's above all else in what he does. And he's also above all else in where he stands, his status. For example, in verse 15, he says that this Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, what do we think about when we think of image? We may think of a photograph, don't we? Or a painting, that's an image. But if we're very honest, that however good the image, it really is a representation of the real thing, but it's not the real thing itself. However, when it comes to Jesus, Jesus is the complete and perfect mirroring forth of God, and is so complete and perfect that, in fact, he is the standing forth of God, the Son, a person in his own right. And as the firstborn of all creation, he's not only the perfect image of God, but he's also the heir of all things as true Son of God. Now compare this with the fact that you and I are created and made in the image of God. But are we a perfect representation? We're not. We're faulty. We're imperfect through our sin and our rebellion against God because of our selfishness and self-centeredness, not the Lord Jesus. He is above all things in who he is. Then in verse 16, Paul moves on to what Jesus does and has done. And he says that Jesus is above all things when it comes to what he's accomplished in this world. For he says that in him and by means of him, all things were created. Jesus was before all things. That means he was before the Second World War. He was before the Romans. He was there before the great King David, before the great Abraham and Noah and even Adam. But not in a sense that once Jesus did not exist and all of a sudden came into existence, because he's been co-eternal with God the Father. He always has been. But what Paul is saying is that actually this Jesus is the actual source of the whole universe, as well as being the source of the universal church. See what I mean about headache-inducing truths? Try to get your head around the fact that actually everything has come about through this Jesus Christ, whom the people in Colossae in this church have put their trust in. The whole universe includes both the physical and the spiritual. This is a good warning to us if we're tempted to make that kind of dualism where we separate the one from the other, where we say the spiritual is superior to the physical. But actually, one's role as a citizen of this world should not be neglected over against our citizen of God's church and church membership. And this whole universe includes the laws of physics and chemistry and nature, as well as any human leadership and superhuman powers. Jesus is more than all of these. Demons as well as angels listen to him. So all these things, Paul is saying, including you and me, were created through him and for him. In other words, we owe Christ our physical existence, all our joys in this life, just as much as our spiritual life. One of the commentators said that nothing you will touch or feel or see or think today is apart from Christ. We are here purely and thanks to him. Now let me remind you that today doesn't mean that Jesus is only for Sundays. It means that Jesus reigns over every day of the week, tomorrow, Tuesday, and wherever we find ourselves. Because this status, this role, this source is there throughout our life and throughout our week. And Paul says he's not just above all things in who he is and what he's done, but also where he stands. He says that in Jesus, all things hold together. And I think this both seems to be a reference to his authority, but also to his goodness, in that he can hold all things together because he is supreme over all thrones and dominions and authorities. But he also does hold all things together because he cares. For in Jesus' divinity, he sustains the laws of nature so that they work for us daily to provide and to sustain. Again, maybe to sum it up a little bit more simply, there's none like Jesus. There's no one in this world, including ourselves, that come even close to Christ's preeminence, supremacy. Now, if you thought that maybe this was Paul's own musings, that this is stuff that he's, come up with himself and he wants to raise Jesus up to a position that he never was, actually similar language can be found in the first chapter of John and the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, that this Christ is the perfect image of the invisible God. And actually, there was never a time from the beginning of the church's life when the highest honors of the Godhead were not given to this Jesus and to his name. This wasn't some conclusion that was come to later on as if they were trying to justify who Jesus was. This was ultimately who was expected in the Old Testament, who was revealed through Christ's ministry and confirmed in his death and his resurrection. For did Jesus not calm a storm simply by speaking and telling it to be still? Did Jesus not feed the 5,000 through 5 loaves and 2 fishes? I think there's going to be a little bit more lunch available for us, and we're not even 5,000. Did Jesus not heal the sick? Did he not conquer death itself? Jesus is everything. Isn't that great news? You're allowed to smile. It's heavy stuff, but it's crucially important stuff. Because if Jesus is everything, then he is our security. He is our true joy. See what I mean? But there is a second important lesson that Paul wants us to see. Not that just that Jesus is above all things, but actually that his supremacy implies his sufficiency. Now, I think the word sufficient is a funny word. Sometimes it's used in the sense of it's adequate. And to me, that sometimes conjures up that idea of that will do. Or maybe products that we buy will tell you it's sufficient. It's one of those all-in-one products. That's all you need. Look no further. But actually, there's no product. There's no one really who can claim that you can't or don't have to look any further except for Jesus himself. Look no further, Paul says. For he says that if Christ is truly the supreme Lord, to whom all other heavenly powers depend, then he cannot require assistance from any of these dependent authorities. So because Christ is the supreme Lord, he must also be the sufficient Savior. That's what he tells us in verse 19 through to 22. He says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And Paul reminds us of our greatest need. that once we were alienated from God. We were his enemies. We were hostile in mind. Now, would you think of yourself as being hostile and an enemy? And we sometimes read over this too easily and forget that actually the serious language reminds us how serious sin is. That when we sin, we don't just make a mistake or do something naughty. Actually, doing something naughty almost gives that idea of, oh, that's kind of fun because it's bad. But it means when we sin, we go against God. And when we go against God, we are his enemies. And when we go against God, we're cut off from him and we are alienated from him. Those are the consequences. But this is where the supreme Jesus came to live and to dwell on this earth. And he came to meet our need. How was our need met? How were we reconciled? Well, Paul tells us it was through the body of flesh by his death. It was through the blood on the cross that he died, that peace was made, that we were brought back together with God, that this relationship that was broken was restored. And when it says that through Jesus all things are reconciled, that there's no exception. As the Dutch godly lady Corrie ten Boom said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. People, there's no sin that is too dark that God could not deal with. And there's no person who is too far that God cannot reach you. Paul, one of these people in this young church, in this small town of Colossae, to be confident in Jesus. To say to them, you've put your trust in the right place. There is no other spiritual power whatsoever that is necessary to bring God's full and final salvation. Again, this is really good news. Not only that our security can be in him because he's the one that not only created the whole universe but sustains it, but is also the one that can bring us that forgiveness that we all need, whatever age we are. And isn't it true that many, sometimes especially people who have been part of church and have maybe been a Christian for a long time, can still wrestle with sins in our lives that we somehow have this notion that the cross couldn't deal with. But that's not true. And that is being in danger of making Jesus important, but not acknowledge him as supreme. That is seeing him as maybe as supreme, but not as sufficient. That what he accomplished was enough. Now, what should then be our response? If Jesus is everything, if Jesus is truly sufficient in what he accomplished on the cross, then what must we do? Well, for Jesus to be everything in our lives, the simple answer is that we must restore Jesus to the center and keep him there. Eugene Peterson says in the message that he wrote, it's a paraphrase on the Bible, and he wrote a kind of an introduction to this letter. He says, for some people, Jesus is important, but not central. His prestige is considerable, but not preeminent, not all-surpassing. It's fascinating, actually, that when you talk to your colleagues or your friends, actually, there's not many people out there that don't believe Jesus never existed. There's enough evidence out there that many people will believe that this Jesus, you know, once lived on this earth. They might even go as far as saying that some of his teaching were very intriguing and very interesting. I mean, even famous people like Napoleon and Gandhi had no problem in being impressed by Jesus. Napoleon is even quoted to have said, there's none else like him. Jesus was more than a man. Isn't that interesting? However, when it comes to Jesus, we can't just be impressed or moved while remaining seated on a fence, nor can we have this Jesus as one of various important things or hopes in our lives, as if we're looking to Jesus for our happiness. But on top of that, we're also looking to that, to our success in our life, to our relationships in our lives, to money, to whatever it may be, our health. Because then Jesus isn't at the center. Now, they're not bad things. Some of these things we need. But I guess the question is, where do we look for our hope? Where is our ultimate security? This is how the Message puts verse 23. You don't walk away from a gift like that, and that is Jesus. You stay grounded and steady in that bond of trust, constantly tuned into the message, careful not to be distracted or to be redirected, because there is no other message, just this one. Well, in some ways, that's not true, isn't it? As soon as we leave these doors, there'll be tons of messages coming our way, all competing with the supremacy of Jesus. Saying, your life isn't enough. I mean, it's great that you're a Christian, but you need this as well. And you need this as well. And how can you be sure that what Jesus accomplished is enough? You got to work at it yourself too, don't you? You got to bring in your kind of contribution. Now, the Colossians were probably not willfully unfaithful. Part of what Paul is trying to do here is he's trying to protect them against serious error that might sneak in or a slowly wandering away from the truth. So even if we're today, you know, acknowledging all of this and say, yes, Jesus is at the center of my life, make sure that it's written on our hearts so that never in the future will we ever be tempted to wander from that central truth. For people, Jesus can't be important, as Paul tells us, for he must be everything. If we don't, then our hope is not in the gospel and the good news of Jesus alone, but it's also in our contributions or other people's contributions, which will ultimately lead to uncertainty, to doubt, confusion, and strife. But if we do make Jesus everything in our lives, we will find peace and experience joy, and we ultimately will be presented holy and blameless, complete in Christ. And if he is the center, if he is what life is all about, if he is the one that we live for and what we do everything for, whether it's teaching, whether it's at home as a parent, whether it's at the office as a lawyer, whether it's trying to do our exams to do it for him and through him and with him, for him to get our first attention and our most attention, for everything to evolve around Jesus, for him to be the one that guides us, for him to be the one that leads us, for him to want to give us that ultimate peace and confidence. It will mean that we can face all things in our life, whether it's trials or sickness, disappointment. For having Jesus at the center, we know that Christ is able to restore us to God and make us acceptable to him. That's why Colin picked songs for us to lean on him. What are we leaning on? We may be trying to lean on more than one thing. How can Jesus again become the center of our lives and for us to keep him there? That's the question. That's the challenge. But it shouldn't weigh us down. Not when we've celebrated with Paul who this amazing Jesus is in all his glory, in all his power, almost too difficult for our human minds to understand. But this Jesus is above all things. He is supreme Lord. He is sufficient Savior. He is truly everything. Is he our everything? Will we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for people like Epaphras who courageously shared this good news of Jesus and how this church started out of nowhere. And people put their trust in you and how Paul wrote to them and reminded them that you, Jesus, are more than everything and anything in this life. So Lord Jesus, we praise you this morning that you are before all things, that you are above all things, that you're the beginning and the end. You are truly supreme. We thank you this morning that we were made by you and for you. We thank you for that gift. And maybe there's some here today who have not realized that. That actually we were made by you and for you and through you. Well, Lord, we thank you for that and we praise you that it wasn't just your creative work, but also your redeeming work. And that we're also saved by you and through you. And so knowing that, Lord, we pray this morning that you will help each of us to live for you and for you alone. And to put our trust in you by submitting ourselves to you. You, Jesus, the true King, will you become the center of our lives? May you become the person who we live for. May you be the one that all we do in life, we do it for you and you alone. So that we don't no longer need the appraisal and approval of other people, but it's your approval we look for. So we don't gather treasures here on earth, but gather treasures in heaven because that is where we know our ultimate home is. So that our hearts that aren't just filled with a knowledge of you, but are moved by a resolute, deepened love and worship for you. Lord, we pray for us as a church that we won't be just a singing church who can sing about your supremacy, but that we will live out your supremacy too. Lord, that is our prayer today for the very young and the very old. That whatever situation and season we find ourselves in life, may we not, Lord, hide behind any excuses, but Lord, once again, put you at the center and to keep you there for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.